If you have a Bible, I'd like you to turn to Matthew, and we're going to be in chapter 20. And we're going to start at verse 20. So Matthew 20, verse 20. Okay, shouldn't be too difficult then, easy to find. And this is just prior to Jesus entering the Jerusalem, and I like it because a lot of humanity is in this little section, and of all kinds. And in the middle of it, the message is just crystalline. The message of salvation, the message of Lent, the message of the Savior's purpose, everything is just right in the middle of all the prattle and busyness of life around them. And this is James and John, and they brought their mom with them. Which you can play any way you want. Moms have a tendency to be representative even when the boys are grown up, because in Matthew, mom does the asking. I want my boys, you know, that kind of a thing. So she must have had some relationship with Jesus, because she does not appear to be hesitant to do this. And so this is the situation, and it kind of helps you understand how it's possible to miss the message, to have Jesus there, and they're wondering and worrying about what this mother and James and John are worrying about. And you got to remember, James and John are two of his favorites. I mean, they've got to go to the Mount of Transfiguration. They have a lot of different things that they're a part of, and yet they get this kind of mixed up in this section. So Matthew 20, verse 20, we're going to start there. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down, asked him a favor. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. Pretty bold. All right. I mean, don't even just pick one. I got two sons, one on your right, one on your left. You get to pick. I like that. Mothers are like that, okay? That's not all bad. I don't want to don't misunderstand me. I go, but that's where she's at with the Lord. Jesus responds, you don't know what you are asking. And Jesus says to them, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? And the boys apparently respond, we can. Maybe mom too. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right hand or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. When the ten heard about this, they were indignant. With the two brothers, Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. I can't think of any simpler gospel. It almost has the same flavor of John 3:16, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. If you want to be great in this kingdom of mine, you're going to have to enter it on your knees as a slave in that kind of spirit. And you realize what God is illustrating here through Christ, because Christ is recognizing the heart of a mother. He doesn't really rebuke her. He simply says to her, you have no idea what you're really asking. And he points out, he says, there's no way that do you understand the cup I'm about to drink? And almost ignorantly, they have said, of course we do. You know, we know how tough it's going to be. We know exactly what we're going to have to put up with. And Jesus is kind of having a conversation within the conversation. They think they're asking to actually sit in the kingdom. And Jesus looks at them and says, you guys have no idea what you're really asking me, Ari, do you? Oh, yeah, we do. We understand it fully. He says, no, you don't. And so there's this little bit of of talking past each other. Jesus knows what they're asking, and he's not talking past them in an unintentional way. He's doing it because he hopes that, obviously, they will come around and understand the seriousness of what they're asking. And when he gets to that point and he says, you are going to drink of the same cup of suffering. That's the cup that Jesus is about to drink. It's going to be the cup that goes together with that the presence of everything that he's about to begin. And he looks at his disciples, and these two particularly, James and John, and he says, yeah, the truth is you are going to deal with that. It is going to be a part of your life. You are going to experience some of that same suffering, pain, and all the other things connected with it. They don't get that when he tells it to them. In other words, it kind of goes right past their eyes or their head. And he comes back with this then, you indeed will drink that cup. And then he simply answers their question, I have no ability to give away those places. And so he takes that off the table, and he is now hoping that he's got their attention. He said, that's not for me to give. That's in the hands of my Father, and it's okay that you've asked. You have no idea what you really asked for, because in order to be in that kingdom, to be there with me, you're going to have to pay an unbelievable price, which is more than we could possibly ask or imagine at the time. I like also that the other disciples get all indignant. It seems really honest. Hey, what were you doing? What's your mom doing? Well, she was just asking Jesus to give us two of the best spots in the kingdom. Well, what's your mom doing here anyway? Why don't you guys grow up? Is your mom still doing? You got her asking questions for you, right? And I don't know when I'll be done, but my mom still does it for me. So I empathize a little bit with them in the sense that I smile and go, yeah, all right, I understand that. But it goes, you know the rulers of the Gentiles. And he sets this up. He says, you understand how this world works. You watch people boss. You see this authority. You see all these powerful individuals, okay? And he says, sometimes you think that for you to have power, you're going to have to pursue that very thing. You're going to have to do that behavior. You're going to have to copy it. You got to get the muscle. You got to get the military. You got to get the bullets and the guns. You got to get the political clout. You got to get all the other things. And so he's creating this contrast. On the one hand, you have the secular world and how it views power and how it views strength and how it views change and how it views control of the world and people and everything else like that. And on the other hand, you've got the kingdom of God on this side, and he's now taking them from that side and he's bringing them to this side saying, do you understand what it's going to cost? And you kind of go, well, what do you mean? To understand, to enter into a slave relationship with all those people around you and in your life, to be willing to serve, to be willing to get on your knees, to walk and behave at a totally different level. We look sometimes for this side. We're always going, God, give me the glory, give me the power, help me to have that powerful whatever I'm looking for. Give me the authority and the kick and all of those different things. And I don't want to call that bad. I want to call it worldly. Okay? It's how the world thinks. It's how the world functions. It's how the world behaves. And then on the other side, Jesus comes down, and this is where he finally says it, and this is where he really brings it home. Not so with you guys. Instead, James and John, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. But Lord, that isn't how our world works. I was talking to the kids about how tough it is sometimes to believe that God's plans work. When we have difficult things like love your enemies or pray for those who persecute you, or in the example I was using with the kids in class today, we had an example where it says, wives, I want you submitted to your husbands, even if they're unbelievers and they don't know the Lord. And I want you to obey them like Sarah obeyed them. And I want your beauty to be coming from that which is inside of you, not that which is outside of you. And he goes through this long section in Peter where he commands and directs the women on how to rescue these unbelieving husbands, how to create the greatest potential of salvation for them. And a question I asked the kids, I said, it says about Sarah and Abraham, it says, and you are her children if you do what is right and don't give way to fear. In Peter there, it's in 1 Peter chapter 3. And the idea then is, I say, what fear do people give way to? And the fear we give way to is that God's plan won't work. Lord, you really want me to turn the other cheek? Yeah, turn the other cheek. No, I'm going to go over here. I'm bigger and stronger. I will yell at them. Rawr. All right? You got another one. The Spirit of God says, I want you to forgive them. I want you to pray for them. No, I walk over to this kingdom all the time. We spend our lives on this side of the kingdom, you know, where we think authority and power and strength are going to make things happen and going to make things change. And I want us to understand, here's Jesus going, this is not the world I have called you to. This is not the method that you think it's going to be. This is not going to turn out that way. And so the challenge is real for us today. And I go, you can't give way to fear. You've got to believe, Lord, if I turn the other cheek and I legitimately forgive this person, I'm going to trust that you're going to work this out. And that becomes the challenge, because Jesus is walking up to these disciples and he's presenting the opposite story than what they think they're getting. They think Jesus coming into his kingdom is this power. They think it's this victorious, I will now have the sword and I'll wield it and whatever else they're picturing it. That's why they want to be in the right and left hand. And instead, Jesus says, no, I want you to serve. If you want to be great in my kingdom, you're going to have to be servant of all, like the song says, like that the passages of Scripture that just call us into that level. So he sits there with them and says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant or your slave. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served. Now, that again, we get this side of the picture. I'll be on the right hand, you'll be on the left hand, and here's the King Jesus will be. And he goes, I didn't set that kingdom up. That's not what I'm presenting to you. And so what he's working into these disciples' hearts is an awareness that this is a totally different work that God is doing. This is as complex and as simple as turn the other cheek. This is as complex and as simple as pray for those who persecute you. This is as complex and as simple as the reality that the kingdom of God is not going to be taken with swords and shields. It's going to be taken when God's people get on their knees. It's going to be taken when we understand this unbelievable call of God to serve, to enter into that kind of spirit. It's going to be taken because here's Christ as he comes through. He says, listen, look at me. Examine how I've come into the world. I didn't come in here to have you wait on me. I didn't come in here to have you serve me in the sense of that we normally think of like a king or a general. Instead, he says, but to serve. So Christ goes, watch my kingdom. I have a different kingdom. This is not going to be it. It will never be it. And yet Christians, me included, we long for this side of the kingdom. We always go, God, why don't you just give us power and why don't you just let us kind of clean up everybody's life, whether they want to be cleaned up or not. You know, it's kind of like, you know, I'll be the president and I'll make sure they all do this. And I go, God whispers and says, it's not going to change that. It's not going to affect people's hearts. And so he presents himself and he looks over here at this final statement then, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And then the rescue line. And to give his life as a ransom for many. And he sets that as their example. And he looks at these disciples, and you understand most of the disciples are going to give their lives for the kingdom. Most of them are going to sacrifice everything that they potentially could have had for the sake of God's kingdom. And so here's Jesus going, you will be on my right and left hand. You will be with me, but it's not at all what you think it's going to be. And it isn't going to work the way you think it's going to work. And it's not going to be accomplished the way you think it's going to be accomplished. What do we chafe at the most sometimes in the church? We chafe at the powerful, the political, the manipulative. That all belongs on this side. We chafe and get upset with those, you know, leaders, those individuals who seem to have this special power that they can boss people around or shove them from place to place. And we see all of this garbage, and Christ goes, have you ever seen this produce any righteousness? Have you seen this fill people with the Holy Spirit? Have you seen this save people? And the answer you have to keep coming back with is no. It destroys, it infects, it beats people down. It doesn't turn them around. It doesn't lift them up. He says, because this is not what I've come for. And he takes us back over onto this side of the kingdom. And he says, watch me. Learn from my example. I have come. I will pay the price. They won't appreciate it. They will not even understand it. They will be spitting at me. They will be beating me. They will be destroying me and ruining me in every possible way they can. But you watch. And what's the lesson we ultimately have to learn? We ultimately have to learn that God has called us into this servant role. God has called us into washing the feet of those around us. God has called us to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will take you down a path that fills you with solid food, mature words like, pray for those who persecute you, forgive and don't curse, and all the other things that God is going to invite us to do. And he's going to take us there because in the power of God, that's where the change is going to take place. How do you bring the Holy Spirit into the life of individuals? I remember, and this is the illustration I told you I wanted to use, we were trying to understand what is it like when Christ enters into you? How are you different? And the person took a glove, and he laid the glove right out there. And he says, that's you. And he said, you are represented there by that glove. And you go, move, glove, move. Be empowered, glove, do something. And the glove sits there. And it says, and then God himself in Christ, by the work of the Holy Spirit, comes into your life and begins to move you. And although it's you being moved and moving, you recognize it's the power of God in you. He said, that's what the kingdom is. He said, the kingdom is Christ in me. The kingdom is not the glove itself. I take it off, I lay it back down, it's got nothing. He said, that's the truth. We have nothing. Apart from Christ, we have got no movement, no power, nothing. But in Christ, we have all things. And so as that glove slides into your hand, the glove slides onto the hand of Christ, you now have the ability to move and be empowered by Christ himself. And that's why Christ is able to look at his disciples and he's able to say to them, I've come to serve. Are you going to serve with me? Well, wait a minute. You mean we're not going to be on the kingdom? We're not going to get the right? No, he said, that's not what I've offered you at all. I want to know if you want to be over here on your face like I am. And see, that's the challenge. Because the invitation is, this will bring about the change. This will bring about the healing. This will bring about the turn of the heart of the nations. You cannot beat people into the kingdom no matter how much you want to. How many times as a teacher, or as a parent, it doesn't matter. Oh, God, if they would just listen to me and you want to bang out, you want to yell out, and God whispers, he says, it's never going to work that way. These are separate individuals. They think and they move and they function. You have got to enter into their world this way. You have got to continue entering into their world this way. And so that's the challenge that Jesus was continuing to try and teach his disciples, even as he gets ready to ride in Jerusalem. What do you see in the ride into Jerusalem, which will be on Palm Sunday this Sunday? You don't see Jesus going out, get me a big horse, a big white one, yeah, that'd be nice. Get me a gold chariot, maybe I'll ride in on that, like a Caesar. And I'll come in. He doesn't do that. He rides in on the foal of a donkey, a little scrubby animal by our comparisons. There is nothing glorious about a donkey. All right, and there's nothing glorious about a little donkey. Your feet are dry. I go, if I would, my feet would be dragging on either side. And I go, here's Jesus, and he rides into Jerusalem, and they're screaming and they're celebrating. He looks at his disciples. Do any of you get this? I have come to serve, not be served. I have come to rescue. I have come to be the ransom. I have come because apart from this, they will never be saved. And so the disciples are watching and learning. And this is one of those examples where you start to go, Lord, create in my heart a deeper understanding of what it means to be in your kingdom. Don't make me run over here and think that your kingdom is going to be built by shouting and screaming and politics and all the junk on this side. Help me never to back away from those things, but help me to understand I have to continue entering the kingdom on my knees, on my face, before the Lord, because I have to enter it the same way you entered it, humble and in an attitude of just servant spirit. Can you imagine watching him ride in? I mean, he doesn't have any of that arrogance that you see. You know, people keep asking, what's wrong with these politicians? Why do they look like they look and talk like they talk? And I go, Jesus had none of that because he had no heart for any of that. He hadn't come to conquer them that way. He had come to give them the gift of salvation, which apart from him, they were never going to have. And so when he rides into Jerusalem, there is an appeal from Jesus toward these people and hopefully one day from the disciples for these people and eventually for us for these people. What is it? What am I challenging us with? We can't go where we go with an arrogant spirit on us. We can't go with a judgmental attitude. We've got to understand, how can you wash the feet of the next sinner that you meet? What is it God has called you to do? And those challenges then help us to enter that kingdom the same way that Christ is calling these disciples to enter it. And so the miracle, obviously, is that eventually they get it. Eventually they understand. They understand what it means to serve God. And the church would do really well if it never got off its knees. It's whenever we get off our knees and get into the politics of life that we end up messing the church up and everything else up. And that becomes that difficult challenge of how to walk through this. But that's what God's call is here. And so the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom, a payment for many. Pray with me. Lord, these two kingdoms are so difficult. The one just seems to be filled with power in your presence, and yet we have to be broken. We've got to lay down our pride. We have to lay down this sense of just threat and power that we seek after, Lord. And sometimes it's so hard. We keep getting attracted and distracted by the power of the kingdom of the world and the pressures of the world. And so, Lord, I pray that tonight we would enter Lent with a heart that really understands you have called us, Lord, to be the rescuers of this world. You've called us, Lord, to love the unlovables. And whether we do that from a distance or we do that up close, whether we do that risking our lives or we do it not having to risk our lives, the kingdom is still built the same way, Lord. And we need to hear what you've said. And we need to follow in those footprints. Follow in that same heart attitude. Humble us, Lord, before your throne. Humble us, Lord, so that we can lay on our face next to you so that when you intercede and when you pray and when you long to turn the heart of mankind, we are in harmony with you on that. And so, Lord, just bring us to that point as a fellowship, as individuals and in our families. Give us a sense of your kingdom and how to build it, Lord, and to do it in accordance with your will. Show us your will and your way. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.